All right, we're ready for session 12 on what I've called Saving Charlie Brown, and you should have a handout. And what page is it? 26? Something like 27. And what I have here is really just a summary of key concepts on the inner man. Before we do that, though, I had a question about when we said that you may prove what thing is the acceptable, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The thing that's being considered is not something that has been proscribed or for the believer. That is something that's against something said in the scripture. This often comes up in the marriage situation where, you know, you get young people and they fall in love with an unbeliever. And they come to you and they say, don't you think that they'll change? Don't you think this is okay? And the answer is, no, it is not okay. It's wrong and you're heading for trouble because it's proscribed in Scripture. It's forbidden in Scripture for a believer to be united to an unbeliever, and to violate that it brings catastrophe. I hate to say that Sandra and I have experienced this with our two of our daughters. They turned their backs on the Word of God. One couldn't wait to escape our household at the age of 18. They are both now in their 30s. They are divorced. They had extremely unhealthy marriages. They both have a son. This means now that the son doesn't have a father in the home that he lives with. Tragedy. Just absolute tragedy. Now, I probably should say out of the same breath that I have four other kids that the opposite is true. So the thing that you're trying to prove is not something that's forbidden in Scripture. It's some real life situation where you have to make a decision over and you want the best of the Lord. I mean, we all go through this, you know, day in, day out in our lives. Sometimes the decisions are very major. For what it's worth, I'll tell you, approach that I've had for years is if I'm making some type of a major decision, like a physical move, I list every positive thing I possibly can. I list every negative thing I possibly can. I list every problem I possibly can. And then I just think about it before I make the final decision. I found this to be very helpful. And I have never made a decision in... Now, folks, I have been in so many... How do I call it? It's a full-time service. we're all in full-time service. I don't even like these words. But vocational Christian service, how's that? I have just been tossed around like a beanbag. And I have never had one ministry that I didn't feel like I was going to be there the rest of my life. I just loved it. It's just the way it was. But that didn't work out. That means I had to make some decisions. Big ones. Family decisions. Affected everybody. So that is one of the processes I found. And I made the decision. And I didn't have a lot of leadership to do it. And then everything began to fall in place. Should I tell you one? No. Yeah, I'm going to tell you. Can't resist. I worked with Independent Baptists for 11 years. I got involved in Christianity with the Independent Baptists. I went to their seminary. I decided I didn't want to graduate from their seminary, so I went somewhere else. But I spent 2 years there. Had a lot of good teaching, had some teaching not so good. But when I was finishing my first master's degree, I was making the decision. What am I going to do? I wanted to do a PhD in New Testament text. I had taken all the Greek courses. I had passed the PhD comprehensive. I didn't have to take any more grammar. And I had translated and located every word in about 6 books of the New Testament, located on paper, hard copy. And I was praying that I could get a opportunity where I could communicate back and get a PhD in New Testament text. Right about that time, maybe 4 months before I was going to get the master's degree, I got a contact from Washington State from the professor that taught me first year Greek in Texas. He said, "We're starting a college, and I've always had you in mind. Would you be available to come to Denver this coming fall?" And that was like a door opening to me. And so I went to Denver. And along the way, I decided, if these guys are right on faith through Christianity, then I'm wrong. I don't think I'm wrong. I think they're wrong. I think I'll go be an Episcopalian. If they're right, this can't be. I'm just joking. I mean, don't take it serious. Except I told them that. They took it serious. So, I was there 5 years. And I gave them a 9-month notice that I was leaving. 9 months. I'm out of here. So now I'm praying for some leadership from the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know it, but in academic circles, there's an evangelical placement service. And you can get an application, and it tells on there your experience, and it gives your academic background, and this and that, and you can send it to them, and then they send this out like a dossier to schools that are looking for teachers. This is sort of a way you can do it. And I said, well, Apostle Paul wouldn't do it that way, and so I'm not going to do it that way. Pardon the comparison. It was just an accident. But so I said, if the Lord could lead Paul or Peter or any of these other guys, he can lead me. I don't need some professional Christian service. So comes July, and I don't have an opportunity. So I said, well, I'm going trout fishing, and I'm going to pray about this. So I took the whole family, packed up, and we went, slept in a tent for a week and trout fished and had a lot of fun in the Rockies. And I came back with the same attitude. The week I was gone, I was asking the Lord for 3 things. One, I want to be able to support my family by teaching. I don't want my wife to have to work. I want to continue teaching, and I want to be able to work on my PhD. At that time, I was working on a doctorate at the University of Colorado, except I had to work off another master's. So the week I was gone, I came back, and the dean of the school, the guy from Washington that got me to go, said, I was out to Western Bible College, and they need a dean of students. And I just went out to talk to him about it. He says, but I don't want to do it. But I suggested you. And so the president of school wants to talk to you. So I went, made an appointment to talk to this president. And he said, yes, you would be teaching. In fact, in the Bible college movement, it's like you're a genius and you can just teach anything. I mean, this is sort of a presumption on their part. It's a wrong presumption, but nevertheless, it's just the way it is, folks. But he says, you have to move to the campus. That's because that's part of your reimbursement. That's okay. It's a beautiful campus. Turkey Creek Canyon right there looking up at the mountain. Oh, gorgeous. And he said, we would like you to continue working on your doctorate and we'll pay for it. So I'm driving back now to Denver. It's 25 miles out of Denver. I'm driving back and I'm saying, I'd be the biggest hypocrite. And by the way, they were a dispensational school. It ended up, in a year and a half, I rewrote their doctrinal statement. But nevertheless, it was just perfect. And I would be the biggest hypocrite in the world if I didn't take that job. Because the three things that I asked for, he brought up. Without knowing, those were the three things I was praying for. Now, I think that's sort of an illustration, and forgive me that it's personal, but I don't have any other ones. That's it. Oh, would you like to hear something else? Back in Englewood, at the church where I was teaching, I had an adult Sunday school class. Of about, it would average maybe 70 adults. I did their weddings. I did their funerals. They loved me. It was nice. One year I spoke, one third of the Sundays I spoke for the pastor in the church. I wrote the Sunday school lessons for the adult teachers, and I taught them the Sunday school lesson every Wednesday night before the Wednesday night service. And there was a guy in the class, my Sunday school class, and he was in his 80s. It's the only thing he came to church. He came to my Sunday school class. Then he'd go home. And he had an office across the street where he just went to get out of the house. And he had owned downtown Buick distributor, automotive distributorship. And he was retired. All he did was read the Wall Street Journal and that kind of stuff. So he says, come to my office tomorrow. I want to see you. So I'll go to his office. And he says, I really hate that you're leaving, and I want to do something for you. I want to pay all your bills. I said, really? He says, yeah. I said, are you serious? He says, yeah, I'm serious. How much money you owe? I said, well, I try not to owe. Of course, on the way home, driving home, my carnal mind clicked in and said, why don't I go buy a car real quick here? So I think our total credit card debt, I'm a Dave Ramsey guy, all except the tithing part. Should give more than a tithe. Tithe, that's nothing. Anyhow. I'm death on debt. Absolutely death. And so, I don't know. I owed about $500 on a credit card, but I paid it off every month. So anyway, I come back and go home and figure out what I owe and something. And he writes me out a check for $1,000. So that was sort of a send-off from the church. See, God is really able to take care of us. And he has these things that we don't know anything about. And it just takes for the right things to happen, and it all goes together like a transmission in a car, and things move on. So the renewing of the mind, again, is always this recycling, you see. Am I going to go to a school that doesn't believe in eternal security? No way. Am I going to go to a school that is totally legalistic in its emphasis? No way. It's not going to happen. See, it's setting certain priorities that are scriptural and not trying not to violate them, but the thing that you're going to do is not a violation of scripture. You're searching for it. Well, this is an illustration of, I think, of renewal, at least as I understand it, and as I've tried to apply it. I tell you, I got a million stories, and they're not embellished. They're all really, they're true. So, anyhow. Well, what I want to do this session is really go to do a review and a summary. So the points that you have here are indicative of information that somewhere along in these 11 hours that we've had, we've examined these issues. At the top of your page, I have key passages on the inner man, so that if you wanted, and perhaps you'd forget, and you wanted to look them up, these are they. Okay. All right. Did I want to look at one of those right now? Well, no. Let's just get started here. Number one, the inner man is the creation of a new spirit man in the believer. The divine dynamic of that, as we sought to reinforce by our diagrams and also our verbal communication, is the Spirit of God, capital S, Spirit. The very Spirit of God who takes up His residence, which in every believer, the moment that one puts his faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Contrasted, as we have seen along the way, is the old man that has a fleshly dynamic. I want to show you another passage. Clay and I were talking about this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. See if I can find this now. I probably won't be able to find it now that I want it. Ephesians. I'm trying to find the passage on the old man, which is continually being corrupted. Pardon? 422. That's where I'm looking. Why can't I see it? Oh, yeah, that you put off your form. Yes, that's the passage. It's in the middle of that old man, new man. He said that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Now, this is a present linear verb, which keeps on growing corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That is, if the old man being crucified meant that he were dead, you wouldn't have a passage like this. What this is telling us is that the old man keeps getting worse and worse, where the new man is supposed to be being renewed day by day. That's a present linear verb, indicative of the fact that that fleshly dynamic does not cease the moment one puts his faith in Christ. The inner man is also known as the new man, the new creation, and the hidden man of the heart. The inner man is the Christ creation that is in his image. Now, we've had the 3:10, Colossians 3:10, but while you're in Ephesians there, just look at chapter 2. You have that expression relative to being saved by grace. Verse 8. Well, let me start back up in the passage. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, that's the precise time that he expressed his love to us, he made us alive together with Christ, and parenthetically, by grace you have been saved, present, periphrastic, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's already happened. That's our position. That's how we are to view what's happening on planet Earth, looking down, not up, down. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, perfect paraphrastic, through faith. and that, or literally this, neuter, not of yourselves. Okay, tuto. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Salvation by grace is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For, now rationale for this statement, for we are his workmanship. The word workmanship is the word poema, from which we get our word poem, a product. We are his product, his poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We peripateo in them. That is, the reason that he saved us was for the production of divine good within us. The Christ-like creation produces, when it's reached its goal, that which is good from divine viewpoint. Good works. Point three. The inner man shares the divine essence through God's grace, God's word, God's son, in the epignosis process designed by God, 2 Peter chapter 2. Would you please look at that and see if you can connect or follow the action, the logic. Peter is writing not just to dispersed Jews, but also Gentiles, those that he wrote to in the first epistle. He says to those, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Granville Sharp rule, a noun preceded by the definite article, joined to another noun by the conjunction chi. Both the nouns refer to the same person. It's like calling Jesus our Lord God. Two places. Granville Sharp. By the way, the word knowledge there is epignosis, also in verse 8. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge, that's our word epignosis, of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, that is, by his glory and virtue, have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers, share in common, koinonia, of the divine nature. That is, we become reflectors of the character of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he asked us to make sure we incorporated in this larger circle, these other circles of realities. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge. Don't disregard these various spheres of character that come with this other. But did you notice that the epignosis, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you, really by the epignosis of God. That is, there's an expanding understanding of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the third verse, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the epignosis, again, of him who called us by virtue or glory and virtue. Okay, his goodness, his excellence. So what we're saying in this point is that the inner man shares the divine essence, the divine nature, through God's grace, his word, and so on, in the epignosis process that we talked about last Sunday. Okay? Point four. The inner man is perpetually renewed and edified by the epignosis process. And I think I put this, yes, here. This is an important sentence. Epignosis is also the basis of a new frame of reference on life. Now, I didn't include this in your notes, but I think I have time for it. So I'm going to just put a few things up here on frame of reference. Now, everybody has a frame of reference, and it's included in the word heart. It's the deepest resources of the mind and the soul and the intellect. We saw this word was used 763 times in the majority text, 603 of which are in the Old Testament. And you have these repeated warnings: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. This heart thing sometimes even goes beyond understanding. Epinosis is the basis of a new heart and a frame of reference that's in that. Now, what this is in 20th century vernacular, it is the computer of the mind. It is the computer of the mind. Included in it is your value system. Okay? Your point of view. And everybody has this. Unbelievers have this. Prostitutes have this. Drunks have this. Sober people have this. Professors have that. They have a value system. And the problem with the unbeliever is he has no tests or measurements by which he can validate his value system. So what this is then is a system with a new heart that conforms itself to God's value system. It is the source of your point of view on life. Is your point of view on life comes out of your heart. It happens as in the maturing process, both of the unbeliever and the believer, until you have some subtle attitudes what life is all about. And in many cases, they're very sour and bitter, full of enmity, unhappiness, and so on. So, when you are a born again person, you have a basis for new norms and standards that you have to learn from the Word of God. So this then is the basis from the Bible's point of view of inner happiness. Inner happiness. And inner happiness doesn't mean you go around laughing like the village idiot half the time. Sort of this silly kind of a think we have to laugh at everything somebody says or something like that. I mean, I wish you would laugh at my jokes. I know they're old and repeated and so on, but nevertheless, no, inner happiness is much deeper than what passes for happiness for the unbeliever. So the epinosis is the basis of a new frame of reference on life, and it is the basis of divine viewpoint. Now, folks, I just don't know any way that you come to divine viewpoint on life apart from the Word of God. I just don't. Somebody else's experience doesn't bring you to divine viewpoint. It's your orientation to what God has given us in His Word. And that's why I so enjoy this fellowship, that the emphasis here is on the study of God's Word. I guess we could sing more, I don't know, but I go to churches and I get tired of them singing. and most of the songs that they sing, anyhow, they're telling me their theology is all wrong, so I don't want to sing that. And then there's always somebody maybe wanting to be seen some places, anyhow, so they got a sort of a dance in the aisles or whatever. I don't know, perhaps you haven't had this experience, but I just don't know how you can come to divine viewpoint without orientation to the Word of God. And in that the local church only meets X amount of time, then the leadership has to be determined what's most valuable to the time that you have. I remember as a pastor, we had some eager young guys come to our fellowship. And I remember one stopping me after being there maybe five or six times, and he says, "When is the sharing time?" And I said, "Well, if I understand what you mean by that, it's not here." Because in our value system, we have said that doesn't get the job done. This is the only thing that will get the job done. So the time that we have, we want to devote maximally, as much as we can, to study. So this new frame of reference can only come by orienting to divine viewpoint, which is expressed maximally in the Word of God. Okay? And epinosis is the basis of that new frame of reference. Point five. We're summarizing what we've done the last 11 hours here. The renewal edification process is God's means of conforming believers right now into the image of Christ. So they're orienting to the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Point six. The renewal edification process is a means of transfiguration or metamorphosis, i.e. change from the inside out in the believer's think process and also in his or her lifestyle. Seven. The renewal edification process is necessary in knowing the will of God in real life situations, as per Romans 12:2. So what we're essentially saying is that residual doctrine is the that renewal of the mind is residual doctrine being applied to any of real life situations. Point eight. Joy, delight in God's will is totally dependent upon the strength and qualities of the inner man. We saw that. I joy in the law of God in accord with my inner man. Apostle Paul writes. Point nine. Strength in the inner man was a major prayer focus of Paul for believers. And will you turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to start reading verse 14. Maybe I'll read 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. One of the most amazing things in the life of Paul that he puts the capstone, he's chosen by Holy Spirit to put the capstone on Revelation in his Christological epistles. And he's writing them from prison. Now that's like, you know, trying to hold down a tiger. Putting this guy in, he's been in jail for 4 years. He's coming down to the end of it when he writes Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, and from prison. So they were concerned about these tribulations. So he says, this is for your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you or give you, according to the riches of his glory, not from the riches of his glory, but commensurate with the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. There you have the Holy Spirit, capital S, which is the creator of the new birth and sustainer of the inner man. So I'm praying he would grant you this might in the inner man. Then another purpose or result clause, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know gnosi from gnosko, to experientially know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Oh, isn't that a precious thought? We can't even verbalize, or we can't even think of all he's able to do. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, in a very prayer of Paul, his concern was the strength and the might of the inner man in the believers at Ephesus, and hence, by extension, in us. So, this wraps up our little extravaganza with Charlie Brown. Are there questions I could try to answer? If you have a question, I'd be happy to try to answer. Anybody? Anything we said? Any of the passages? So, yes, question. Suze? Okay, the question is James 1:4. There are three words that are utilized for maturation. One of them is perfect, that's mature, and the other one's holokrolos, that's complete, entire. So he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I sometimes think from our point of view that faith has to be tested before we become conscious of its reality. It's easy to say, yeah, I believe that. I mean, we could say that with nearly every scripture. But to really internalize that is to have confidence in it in a real-life situation, I think that requires often a test. And again, it's a test not to help God. He already knows. It's to help us. So he says, the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect way, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. They sort of interpret the word perfect as to do with this telos, this completeness, teleos. And that's other word is the other word I mentioned. There's a wholeness relative to maturation. It's wrapped up in that word. So it means that for a believer, that he's going to be tested, and the test may be such that it isn't alleviated right away. So you have to be patient under the testing, because there's a direction to it, a purpose, and that's the purpose. Usually a testing involves some pain. Wait, let me rephrase that. All learning requires some pain because of our nature. The learning process is usually painful. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the tongue of the taught belongs also to those who are men of sorrows and acquainted with grief, because the learning experience for human beings is usually painful. I was leaving the swimming pool yesterday, and we have met some nice people there. This is Wilson. This Wilson guy must have had some influence here. He's got a street, and he's got this nice swimming pool named after him. And I said to one of our friends there at the desk, try to stay out of trouble. And this is a kind of a little thing I use sometimes to get a word in for the Lord. And he says, "That's no fun." I says, "Boy, you got that right." And it's the reason that it's no fun is that we're just really great sinners. It seems what we enjoy is either immoral or not supposed to do it, or it's unhealthy, and so on. So somehow to get past that in our education by the Lord, it's sometimes painful. We're expert at sinning. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes, question.
I think you mentioned that when the Holy Spirit dwells in the Holy Spirit, is that what you call spiritual? Is that what you call the rebirth? Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in the human spirit what causes the rebirth?
No. The terminology there is a little bit at fault. What causes the rebirth is that personal faith finds germination with the truth of the gospel, and a new birth occurs. Yeah, look at Peter chapter. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2. Is that what I want? I can't find anything in this Bible. I'm so used. I've had this Bible for 4 years. I'm so used to an old Scofield Bible. I know where everything is on the page. And so when I look in here, I can never find it. Let's see. I'm looking for being born again. Here. Yeah, I have it. Chapter 1. Okay. Look at chapter 1, 1 Peter. The question is relative to the Holy Spirit and your spirit. What was the source of the new birth? Here it is. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, capital S, in sincere love of the brother, love one another with a pure heart, having been born again. So we have a perfect passive verb of the new birth. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now skip that quote and go to the last sentence. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. So the preaching of the accurate gospel, when it meets That's a seed, the Word of God. That part of the Word of God is a seed. When it meets personal faith, there's a germination, and and your spirit is reborn. Now, the agency of that, yes, is the Spirit of God. And the moment that Spirit is reborn, He also is taking up residence in the believer. Does that clarify that a little bit? Yeah. So the means of the new birth is the purity of the gospel and personal faith. New birth. Boom. And one of our problems as human beings is that sometimes from the pulpit, the gospel is not clear. And so we think it happened, but it really didn't, because the word wasn't clear. Okay? So, but when it happens instantaneously when those two things happen. So in my own case, I don't know exactly when it happened. I just know it happened. Any other questions? Well, I've enjoyed this very much with you, and thank you for your attendance and faithfulness. And now you have 27 pages of notes that maybe you can refer to whenever. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. I thank you, Lord, for this assembly that focuses so consistently and giving great priority to the Word of God. I thank you for the opportunity to be with these folks and to share this saga that we've allotted to Charlie Brown in the application of the new creation in Christ Jesus. We're grateful to have our pastor back and Tim back, and we pray that they'll get rested physically and look forward to communicating to us of their very positive ministries in Sierra Leone. Bless the words that they've left behind. Cause the brethren there to grow and look forward to more dynamic interaction with your precious word, and prepare their hearts for even the next time. And bless the man there that's seeking to help these people. Provide for him and encourage his heart. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.